Stevie Wonder.
Oh yeah. I wish. Hey, good morning to our friends on the West Coast and Central Time, and good afternoon to our friends on the East, and welcome. This is The Buzz, your global radio network. Hey, we share music and topics and sports and just about anything. Mm-hmm. The finest broadcasting anywhere around the world. And now, welcome to the Eden as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show with your host, Ann Wooten Taylor. Hey, good morning, my dear friend.
Good morning. How are you?
Oh, you can tell I'm having a good time. I think Dr. Vera was enjoying that music too.
Yeah. Dr. Audie, yes, she was.
Oh, she was. Absolutely. You know,
what is still a favorite though. You just can't help it.
You know, I had the pleasure of meeting him.
Really? When?
Yes, I was in New Orleans, for a conference, and, one of my agents were able to get backstage passes for us. And
wow.
And then after the show, oh man, and he was playing that too, and it was outstanding. And
wow.
after the concert, his bodyguard ushered us back to his limousine, and I had a chance to shake his hand and talk to him.
Wow, that is too cool.
That was
that
really
is too cool.
Really cool. Really
see what
cool.
happens when you own a radio station, people? you get to do all kinds of cool stuff with celebrities. Wow, that's nice.
Yes, yes. You know, at that time, I didn't own the station.
What, isn't that something?
Yes, okay. I didn't own the station. But who?
You had favor that day.
I sure did. Had a good time. I'm gonna just share this with you real quick, and then I'm going to jump off, okay? And we were backstage, and it was outdoor. It was in at this fairground. And uh-huh. there had to be, I mean, tens of thousands of people out there, right? And
wow.
New Orleans is crazy, right? So mm-hmm. certain times of the year, they would just have these downpours.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then it'll stop. Then I have downpours and stop. So it was pouring rain, and we were out there before we got the passes, and everybody had these wide sheets of plastic.
Uh-oh.
They used it as umbrellas, and a whole bunch of people would jump under their plastic, right? Nobody
right.
knew anybody, but right. it was so much fun. It was a blast. It was a blast.
Well, I'm glad you had a good time. That kind of happens in Orlando whenever we go to yeah. Disney World. Seems like it just suddenly rains like that.
Yeah.
You have to break out a poncho or umbrella or something. And then it goes away.
It goes away.
It's really quick. It just kind of comes up on you all of a sudden.
All right. And it's crazy in the summertime because it's so humid. I've been to Florida a couple of times, and each time the same thing you're saying, it just rained for about 3 or 4 minutes, then it'll stop.
Right. So I don't know what it is about Florida, but yeah, I'm a witness to that. That happens.
Absolutely. Anyway, I've taken enough of your time. I'm going to step aside. Enjoy your show.
Thank you so much, my friend. Anybody who met Stevie Wonder gets a free pass on today. Anyway, my husband loves Stevie Wonder. There are just days when we'll be in the car and the playlist is the Stevie Wonder playlist, and we'll have, especially that song about growing up in Arkansas. Oh my gosh. we love Stevie Wonder around here. And speaking of Arkansas, I'm really excited today because it's always a pleasure when we get to have a guest on who is from Arkansas so that we can help them be introduced to our listening audience right here in the natural state, as it's called, and promote their books, their businesses, and of course their health and fitness advice. But before we get into all of that, I guess I should introduce myself. I'm Ann Wooten Taylor. I'm the CEO of Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries, and this is the Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries radio show. Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries is a nonprofit organization. We teach the biblical principles about the body, dieting, exercising, and maintaining a healthy body for the glory of God. We do that through our 12-week health and fitness scores, our books, and of course, our radio show, in addition to a lot of other ways. So you want to stick with us, folks. We'll be letting you know what we have coming down the pipeline. But we've got an awesome show lined up for you today. We have with us Dr. Valerie, and I always mispronounce your last name. I think it's OG or Aji, but I forget which one is the correct one. So I'm sorry. Forgive me, lady.
It's all good.
Okay, thank you for being so gracious. But she's going to be talking to us today about her new book, Hybrid Blessings, in a few minutes. Before we get to that, I know what you're waiting for. You want to know what the weekly motivation is. Her motivation is designed to encourage you to stay the course if you've been doing well on your health and fitness journey. If you've had a setback, we want to encourage you to get up and or rather inspire you to get up and try again. And if you haven't been able to find a reason to be motivated about your health and fitness, we want to motivate you today through Jesus Christ. So today's motivation is entitled The Gift of Self-Control. Mm. Do you need to lose 250, 350, 500 pounds or even more in order to reach your ideal body weight? Are you caught in a cycle of binging and purging that you don't know how to break free of? I understand the numbers on the scale are intimidating, and the stronghold of an eating disorder seems impossible to escape. Nevertheless, no matter how much weight you have to lose or how long you've been struggling with an eating disorder, faith in Jesus Christ includes the belief that all things work together for your good because you love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Consequently, you can and should expect great things to manifest regardless of how dire your circumstances are. That includes obtaining and maintaining your health and fitness goals. Willpower and discipline are gifts from God. No man has self-control over sin apart from him. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, according to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength to abstain from eating burgers and fries, as well as cakes and pies. It's the Holy Spirit who strengthens our feeble will and empowers us to use the treadmill or take the stairs instead of the elevator. Without him, we'd either be dead or on our way to an early grave because we can't force ourselves to stop eating unhealthy foods and beverages or to exercise, even though we know we need to. If you're searching for discipline within yourself, relying on your willpower, or waiting for the world to somehow give it to you in a pill, you're basically planning to fail again. The Holy Spirit is generous with his gifts, and he wants to develop the fruit of the Spirit within you in order to receive the free gift of self-control that you've been looking for. All you have to do is repent from the sin of gluttony, making an idol of your stomach, and otherwise failing to eat and drink for the glory of God. That's it. Then you have the right to ask for the Holy Spirit's empowerment over the eating dysfunction in your life. If you keep pressing towards the mark of repairing the damage you've done to the temple of the Holy Spirit, eventually the rebuilt spiritual house will manifest itself just as a refurbished home in the natural realm becomes a finished product when its construction is completed. So put on your hard hat and steel-toed boots, and get to work. Trust that the Lord will renew your strength daily, making it possible for you to run on the treadmill for 30 minutes three times a week and not get weary, or to go for a walk in your neighborhood every evening after work and not faint. Never forget that he wants you to succeed. Therefore, he'll help you and uphold you with his right hand of righteousness in order to bring you to the expected end he always had planned for your life, meaning the healthy and fit version of you he envisioned before laying the foundations of the universe. If you're ready to receive the Holy Spirit's gift of self-control over your unhealthy eating habits and lifestyle, purchase your copies of the Eating as an Act of Worship workbook and the Eating as an Act of Worship Teacher's Edition online today at Amazon or BarnesandNoble.com. In the books, you'll learn the biblical principles about the body, dieting, exercising, and maintaining a healthy body for the glory of God. Read our weekly blog for motivation to stay healthy and fit through Christ. Follow us daily on Facebook, Threads, LinkedIn, and Pinterest for recipes and diet and exercise tips. And tune in to our syndicated radio show on iTunes, Spotify, The Narrative Matters, Studio W Buzz radio station, and Victory KVDW 100.9 FM, 95.3 FM and 1530 AM in Little Rock, Arkansas for interviews and health and fitness trends. Lastly, please make your tax-deductible donation to Eating as an Act of Worship Ministries at www.eatingasanactofworshipministries.org. All right, everybody. That's your motivation for this week. We hope and pray that it encourages you to stay the course. If you've been doing well on your health and fitness journey, that it inspires you to get up and try again if you fell down this week, and that it motivates you to get healthy and fit through Christ if you haven't been able to find a motivation on your own. All right, folks. Now it is time for us to talk to our special guest. We have with us, and tell me how to pronounce it correctly, Dr. Valerie, is it OG or Aji?
Either way is fine. It's all good.
I want to get it right. Tell me how to say it right.
Dr. Valerie Aji.
Aji. Oh, awesome, awesome. Dr. Valerie Aji is a clinical pharmacologist and the director of MedCenter PLLC. She's also a published author, and she's joining us today to discuss her new book, Hybrid Blessings. Welcome to the show, my friend. Thank you for coming back to be with us again. How are you today?
I'm doing terrific, and thank you for that powerful word you just shared earlier.
Oh, glory to God. Glad it blessed you. Glad it blessed you. So you're about to bless our audience again, because it's been a few years since you were here last time, hadn't it? It was like during the thick of the pandemic when you were here the first time, wasn't it?
It sure was. Wild days.
Yes, yes. And I remember us talking back then, because you guys were expecting, a flood of patients in the health and fitness. In the mental health sector. And is your book a response to that?
Not necessarily. This one kind of focuses more on cultural issues. But yes, it is related to mental health as well. Mm-hmm. Really talking about cultural identity. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that's coming more and more to the forefront. It's always been there because we're a country of immigrants. But mm-hmm. when you think about, some of the issues that have gone on more recently, we've been talking about the border crisis. There's been global migration across the world. Mm-hmm. There have been travel bans. There's been diversity, equity, and inclusion. There's just all sorts of things that have been in the news in recent years. Right. And culture is an issue, and cultural identity, and then having more than one identity. And then, of course, they're the PBS programs where, trying to trace your roots, mm-hmm. or the ancestry DNA programs where you find out all the different connections going back generations. So mm-hmm. people are really thinking about this.
Right. So is that what prompted you to want to write a book about it and helping people navigate it?
Yeah, I sure did. I wanted to help people to process that information, because I have noticed, as a mental health practitioner, I've seen that there are people that have some embrace heritage. For instance, we're talking about St. Patrick's Day this weekend. We just finished African American History Month. But then there are other situations where people are having trouble with trauma, mm-hmm. depression, anxiety, difficulty with coping, cultural conflict. Mm-hmm. And so it does come up if you're dealing with people who are thinking about, who are facing stress, insecurity, or issues about, where do I fit in? Who am I? Or if you're a naturalized citizen, or you're an immigrant, or if you came across the border and you're a DACA recipient, or even if you were a person of one ethnicity or race and you were adopted into a different family or ethnicity. There are all kinds of different situations. Or bicultural, biethnic parents, So just a lot of things. And sometimes we never realize how much that may be a stressor on people. Or sometimes it might not even be stress, it might just be even confusion.
I'm so glad you mentioned it. We were actually talking about that issue a little bit on the Boomerang Radio Show last weekend. And I am of the opinion and of the faith that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So people going from one part of the globe to the other on the Lord's planet doesn't bother me like it bothers some other people. But, this quote-unquote immigration problem that we have. I'm like, well, you know, that's nothing new to America. If you were to talk to the Native Americans, they will tell you it's been a border crisis since like the 1400s on their land. They wish all of us would go away. it's amazing that the people, the very people, whether you were brought over here by force or by choice, that all of us would be the ones complaining, when we have overrun the land that belongs to other people. And as people of faith, God tells us how to treat immigrants, and this is not it, you know? So I have a very different take on the crisis, you know, at the border and how we treat people from Haiti who are looking for asylum in Cuba, you know, and all these other places in the world. And maybe that's just me being naive, or it's the Holy Spirit in me saying, you know, if you did it to the least one of these, you've done it unto me. So the way you treat them, remember, Jesus is looking at you. And not only that, he's saying, if you do it to them, you're doing it to him. So we need to be careful, especially those of us claiming to be Christians and Christian leaders and leading people astray in this day and age. But I said all that to kind of segue into the fact that, you know, we all who are immigrants here can look at our history and see where there's multiculturalism within us. I mean, on the one hand, my great grandmother was part Native American. Her husband was part white, like half white. So in my family, you get all kinds of stuff. You know, I mean, I literally warned my husband when we got married, do not complain if the baby comes out looking weird. Cause I don't know. I mean, it just happens in my family. I have one cousin, she and her husband at the time, both dark skinned, but they have a light skinned daughter with freckles. And she looks just like her dad, but you know, I'm like, I just don't want any accusations because this is my family tree. We will come up with all kinds of stuff. Another one of my cousins has blue eyes. You have other ones with hazel eyes. I mean, you will get all kinds of stuff. Hair texture, it will be completely African for one person, and then other people, it's like, where did you get all these fluffy curls from, you know? So that said, we literally, if we just look in the mirror,
yes,
we can see multiculturalism in ourselves. You don't even have to do the DNA thing for a lot of people. So you would think we'd be better able to cope with this. Can you explain what the problem is, why we have such a huge issue, not only with new immigrants, but even dealing with what's going on within ourselves?
Yeah, that is so true. And I guess it's just part of the whole human experience, isn't it? Because if Cain and Abel could fight to the point that,
right.
Yeah, then I guess, well, talk about when you've been separated by generations, forgetting that, wait, aren't we all descendants of the folks that came off Noah's boat? So
exactly.
Actually, we're all related, but right. You don't feel like it.
Mm-mm. It doesn't. It doesn't. I mean, how can all of us who are at worst cousins, you know, at best brothers and sisters, how can all of us have so much animosity towards one another? It's amazing. And then that internalization, because I truly believe that there are people who hate being black. There are people who hate being Indian. There are people who hate, you know, being even Caucasian or whatever their ethnicity or race, supposed race is. We both know there's only one race, the human race, but yes. But for the sake of argument, whatever their race is. How do you counsel somebody who seems to have an aversion to their own skin?
And that's another thing too. I was challenging the reader to really think about when we talk about different groups, some of these subcultures we've identified. I was challenging the reader to think about, well, what about this culture, the Christian culture? What about the community of the body of Christ? And if you want to talk about ethnic culture, well, let's look at all the hybrids, if you want to call them that, the biblical hybrids. There are countless ones, and people who migrated. I mean, God told Abraham to leave everything that he was familiar with and just go somewhere completely different. So when you think about that, it should hopefully with reflection encourage a person to not identify who they are by what other people might want to project onto them that sort of beats you down or might be even an attack from the enemy in terms of attacking your self-esteem and your purpose, but really looking from within. Who are you in Christ? And what is your purpose? And what are the things in your life or in your relationship in Christ that you can reflect on to allow him to build and establish that identity and to direct your purpose? I think we have to reflect on that. We have to work on that. So I think spiritual formation really is key.
Amen. I'm so glad you mentioned it because it's always a blessing to me to have, my medical doctors, who are also people of faith. And how is it, you know, that you are able to blend, you know, the secular medical side with the Christian aspects?
And that's a very fascinating question you ask because, there are mind-body connections, and there's a lot of work that's being done in the spiritual arena looking at, if you think about Genesis 3, 6 to 10 and the responses of, Adam and Eve when they knew they had sinned and God was looking for them and then their first reaction was to go hide. Mm-hmm. So sometimes that, you know, the man's heart, that immaterial component of him where he knows that he or she knows something's wrong and unconsciously you're trying to avoid, flee. Mm-hmm. So sometimes they're physical, biological issues and then sometimes they're spiritual issues and sometimes one, you know, starts the other and you don't know what comes first, the chicken or the egg. And you know, you might be able to use whether medications or therapy to help deal with the management of those biological symptoms, but sometimes you can get to the root of the issue with some spiritual.
Amen.
As well. And fascinating too, I do a lot of work in resource constrained communities. In the past, I did a lot, in the Anacostia area of Washington DC and here I've been working a lot in the Arkansas Delta. And what I've noticed over and also in West Africa, and I notice over and over a lot of these communities, when they're talking about mental health issues, many times in terms of patient-centered treatment or healthcare needs that they want for their treatment or something that would encourage them to seek help more is addressing spiritual care needs. And if not that, at the basic minimum, they want to know more options that are non-pharmacological. Mm-hmm. They don't always want you to just throw drugs at them. Mm-hmm. So, whether it's therapy, which in many instances is hard to get enough counselors or whether it's, as we've talked about, counseling from a biblical standpoint. In fact, many seek help in spiritual care settings. Many sometimes it's through a 12-step program or like a Celebrate Recovery at church. So people are looking for other options other than somebody prescribing a medication. And so that's where this could come in. And to really look at are there any deep-rooted issues involved, any root issues that could help to resolve this? Yeah.
Well, you know, I love West Africa, Senegal especially. I had the opportunity to go to Senegal when I was the end of my freshman year of college and before sophomore year of college. So, you know, some kids do Europe, I did Africa. So that is a place that I want to go back to. Just felt like home when I got there. Mm-hmm. But you as a clinical pharmacologist and a mental health professional, you know, explain to our audience how dealing you know, with these issues, multiculturalism, ethnicity, all this, how does that affect our mental and physical health? Why is this important?
Well, you know, I guess it depends on how people respond to those experiences, really reflecting on what's going on, what emotions do these arouse, and what experiences, how do they respond to these experiences? Are there any behaviors that come out of that that are positive, that are negative, that influence your relationships or your functioning, your activities of everyday living? There have been instances where there have been more negative behaviors that have been embraced. For instance, some people have, besides, some people might have had experiences with substance use, with alcoholism, things like that. So people cope in different ways, and being able to realize that there's an issue and then maybe I need to talk to somebody and get some help and see what options there are to help, I think is important. So being able to have some type of resource to take stock, or where you could even ask somebody, is everything okay? Or if someone feeling pulled between different communities, having to perform in one, or be almost like a different person in different communities, or not.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Well, you know, and let's just, you and I are professional African-American women living in Arkansas. So let's just be real. Let's just be real. I mean, I literally have within my own family, experienced people saying, you sound like a white girl.
Mm-hmm.
Really? Me. Not me. but at the same time, you know, it bothered me to the point where I was, you know, telling my dad about it, because he was still alive at the time, and he said, as much money as we spent on your education, you better sound like you've been to white school.
I know that's right.
Right. But we tend to do that to one another, you know, making people feel like you're not black enough, or this is what black looks like, this is what black is. And I defy you to poke every black person on this planet and get a census on what it means to be black. It's a different experience for every single one of us. Like I said, I'm from a family that has not just African roots, but Native American as well as Caucasian roots. That's not everybody's story.
No.
I have, you know, relatives who have one person, whose parent was born here, and another, and the father was from Africa, the continent of Africa. So that's a totally different, dynamic. And then you have people, like you said, who may have been born black but were raised by Caucasians. I mean, you just never know what this person's black experience is. And I think we need to take that into account. Not only that, like you said, you know, you have to be one way in one setting and another way in another. I can't go to work saying, what's up, dog? I mean, I'm an attorney. You don't do that. You know? So there should be, I believe, an air of professionalism, that transcends what your ethnicity, what your so-called race is. And you give, in my opinion, the people you're dealing with the confidence in your abilities, no matter what you look like, no matter what gender you are. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But you tell me from your perspective how you see it in your practice.
And really, why should we as a community, you know, if I'm relaxed in a particular setting and we speak more colloquially, that's right. Fine. But for someone to project on me that because, you know, if we are from this community,
right,
then you shouldn't sound like this because what? Because we are not professional as a
exactly.
culture? We
exactly.
are less than in some way? Oh no, right. I don't receive that.
No, me either. And I believe it has a lot to do with what I call house Negro syndrome. And let me just be honest. when I say House Negro, I've said it on the Boomerang before. I'm going to say it here now. I don't mean just what happened to Black people. In my opinion, wherever there was colonialism in the world, you have that syndrome.
Yes.
Where you have a group of the indigenous people or the enslaved people who either were elevated by the slave master, the colonist, and given a measure of authority or something that kind of made them feel like they were better off if they were with on the white folks side. Let's put it that way. And we're seeing it in our politics. I mean, we see it to this day. And then you had the people left behind who felt like, you kind of showing out for the white people. You know what I'm saying? That type of thing. And that dynamic is still exists today to some degree. You have various stages of it. I guess you can say you have rather extremes. That's a better word. Various extremes. You have the politicians who are just outright, you know, MAGA butt kisses that we see. And then you have the other extreme where you have people who are like, I'm not voting for anybody because it's all, you know, rigged against me.
Righteous anger.
Right. And you are sucking up to them or whatever they think. I mean, and then you have the people in the middle. So it goes to different extremes, but it's there. And I don't know if we're dealing with it or if we're, for the most part, acting like it doesn't exist and hating it when it's exposed. You know, we don't like to air our dirty laundry. Mm. But it sounds like that's probably why you're having to deal with this so much in your book, because we aren't really dealing with it.
No, it seems like things are getting more emotional, more resentful sometimes. Mm-hmm. Some are losing a lot of confidence, or some are very mm-hmm. reactive. There's just a lot of that. And so I try to throw out that question there. Okay, so what do we say America is? Is this a melting pot? We're blending together? Or is it chef salad? What's your take on it? And what's your spice? What do you bring it to? Because you've got something wonderful to bring. Mm-hmm. And when you look around and everybody else is bringing something, maybe you'll appreciate all the other ingredients.
Mm-hmm.
And have you process that where it's purpose driven? Is God in charge of all this? The emotions, the actions, your responses, are you channeling all this in the right direction? Take stock.
And you mentioned, are we a melting pot? I'm thinking, and this is just my feeling, that this isn't just an American thing. I think, you know, the internet, television, radio, all these things are kind of meshing all of us into one cohesive culture, or attempting to, and that there's just an element that doesn't like that we are, becoming more tolerant of each other, that we are, you know, getting to know each other, taking things that we like here, taking things that we like there, and us learning to love, you know, respect each other for who we are. And for whatever reason, there are some folks who just really hate it. And they're kind of forcing that out on the rest of the world, and people are not handling it well. Me personally, I think, you know, it's not an issue if somebody in Russia is a rap artist, because that's a gift that you put out there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you just can't, once you put your gift out there, you can't take it back. Hybrid Blessings is your gift, and you shared it with the world. So somebody is going to be benefiting from it. And what happens when you get word of mouth, they tell somebody else and they tell some, I think that's kind of what happens. But we don't see it that way. How is it that we're not looking at the gift of the different cultures, the different ethnicities that, you know, are right within us and around us, and we're seeing it in such a negative way.
I wonder, I'm thinking about what Christ said about the most important commandment, loving God and then loving your neighbor.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And are we able to, and then are we able to walk in love like that? And then the other question is it, maybe it's that balance which each person tries to work out as far as boundaries. Mm-hmm. Can we love our neighbor as ourselves? Is there an extent to which you feel you're loving too much to the detriment of yourself? Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, it's almost like this is a house. Mm-hmm. And can all these neighbors rush in and there's just no boundaries to it? Does it mean if I extend love to a certain extent, then I am losing something? And that's the question. And I don't have the answer to that because different people see this in different ways. But mm-hmm. it's a question we have to ask ourselves when we're dealing with people who are not in our mind different.
Right.
Do you only love people that are similar to you? Mm-hmm. And if you do, what does God think about that?
Right. You know, we have so many different lies, I believe, that people tell on God. When it comes to race, I have not read in the Bible where you just have to be with somebody that is the same color as you. I don't know where that is, but there are people who tell folks that it's a sin to marry out. Where does it say that? I mean,
Ruth and Boaz. I mean, there's just so many.
Right.
Any examples in the Bible.
Right. And so, and then, you know, you have the fact that the Bible takes place primarily in Africa. Back before the Northern Africans, you know, had intermingled a lot with the Caucasians in Europe. So we're talking about real black people. So mm-hmm. how is it that you have these people who make you feel inferior because of the color of your skin or making you believe that the people in the book that you're reading don't look like you. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, there are literally people who are black who think that the Bible isn't for them, that it's written by white people for white people. So I guess spiritually speaking, it's hard for me to understand, you know, if you are a person of faith, how you can get to that point where you see yourself as cursed, which is what some people like to say, black people are cursed because of a misreading or rather a misunderstanding of the Bible. Okay, yeah, I know what the Lord says, but I know the people he said it to, it was Noah and his wife and their children. And so those people were in Africa and they were black. So the people who were born from them were black. So it's amazing that you give, you know, these so-called biblical doctrines, we'll say that,
mm-hmm.
to people, and they believe it because somebody in authority has said it. And I have had people who look like me repeat that. I'm like, sweetheart, okay, go back even further than that to Genesis. If you want to say that black people were cursed, read what happened to Adam and Eve. All of humanity was cursed.
Yes.
And the way that you break the curse is belief through Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, no matter what you look like, when you love the Lord, you are no longer cursed. You are blessed. So that's the type of thing that I'm wondering about when you are looking at people who are having issues with not just their own race, their own culture, but then they're looking at it from a biblical standpoint and they're believing that lie too. Does that make it even more imperative to have a book like Hybrid Blessings that talks to you from the secular point as well as the spiritual point about race and multiculturalism?
Yeah, I think it's so important. I think spiritual formation is such a critical piece in all of this. I guess in most life issues is what right. is going to be the lens at which you view things. What shapes your values? and your actions and your choices, your decisions.
So why call it hybrid? What, because when we think hybrid, you know, nowadays, first thing somebody's thinking of is, oh, you know, electric plus gas.
Yeah. Hybrid.
So how did you come up with the title? Is it because you're marrying the secular and the spiritual when it comes to
this? No, it was because I remember in college, I used to be called a hybrid because I'm a first generation American. I'm from New York, but I've got African parents from Nigeria. And so I was called a hybrid because I didn't exactly talk like a typical Nigerian person, didn't speak any of the languages fluently. And so, you know, I was called a hybrid. I'm kind of like in the middle there. And the name just kind of stuck, and I realized, oh yeah, they're blends from my ancestry and from, you know, being, American from this beautiful country. I see that in myself as far as that blended cultural identity. And I saw it with, so some of the things that I counsel and coach people on are things that I've experienced myself. Or how other people identified me. Somebody would want to say that, no, you don't fit in. Someone else would say, no, you don't fit in. And someone would call me the N word, and somebody would say, oh, there's like a third, fourth generation. It's like a grandfather clause. So unless you've been, you know, you had three or four generations going back, you're not really American. So there was just a different kinds of things that would come up.
And that's, I think, kind of the problem. We are bombarded with lies on the spiritual side and lies in the secular, from the secular too. And it can be really difficult to navigate all of that and come out, you know, okay. I think a good, for me, a good indicator that somebody has a healthy identity. I didn't see that for the first time until I had kids. And they don't seem to have the same hiccups that I had once I realized I was Black, and, you know, it was, and what the dynamic was. Alex was upset because he wasn't darker, that his skin wasn't as brown as everybody's in the household, which was I'm like, I've never met a Black person who wanted to be blacker. And AJ just embraces to the fullest the fact that his skin is a darker shade of brown. He loves it. I mean, when somebody tells jokes about dark skin, it doesn't offend him. He laughs harder than, I mean, it's amazing. It's like,
is another interesting subculture. It reminds me of that Spike Lee movie, Jungle Fever.
So they, you know, they're completely comfortable in their skin. And I think it has a lot to do with the fact that it's a totally different generation where we were at least trying, to be more racially sensitive, I guess, about the things we said, the way that we taught kids in school. And they were blessed to be in an environment, where they went to the only Black owned Montessori school in Arkansas that we knew of anyway. Okay. And so they had a very different, understanding of what it meant to be, you know, African American than say we did growing up. And you got all your books, every kid in the book is white, and, you know, it's everything was geared toward them. And you were like, okay, well, I don't see me.
Yes.
Myself anywhere.
Feel invalidated.
Right.
Stigmatized.
Exactly. So I think all of that had a lot to do with it. But how do you, you know, as you are counseling people and, you know, and in your book, how do you get people to get to that point where they are totally comfortable in their own skin with their own heritage?
Yeah, I've asked to have people, and if they work through the book, they can search these things for themselves, thinking about their faith, who they are in Christ, hybrid examples in the Bible itself, and then connectors, tracing your family, tree, just looking at that and what you celebrate in that, looking at cultural connectors like certain kinds of foods it mm-hmm. might be, and not just within your identity, but even with other identities that you appreciate, so that mm-hmm. you appreciate yourself or love yourself and also love your neighbor, because it still comes back to spiritual formation. And there might be songs, there might be music, there might be, you know, there might be, you know, poetry, there might be all kinds of things that, you know, that talents that God has put in us. They say the gifts that he gives are without repentance.
Amen.
Let's celebrate what those are. Let's find them, think about those things and celebrate them so that, you know, we learn to walk with more gratitude. Mm-hmm. And I think that helps to rebuild or restore the self-esteem or confidence that others might have tried to press down on. And I think it also helps to learn to think about biblically how to relate and communicate with others. The book of Proverbs describes different types of ways to communicate with others. And so that, you know, we can't always help what comes into our life, but we can try to choose how we respond to it. And so it's the actions and the words of others that come to us. And how will we respond? How will we even communicate? And, you know, sometimes, you know, even check them if we have to.
Right.
How do we do that biblically?
Exactly.
Yeah. And so I think, and that in itself builds confidence too. When you have to give somebody a read, I think it does.
You know, yeah. And that's the thing, you know, don't let the degrees fool you. Don't let the fact that the subject and predicate part of the sentence is agreed fool you. You don't. But I have heard it said several times that people who call themselves, say, Native American or African American or Hispanic American, that it's sort of separating, you know, it's more divisive than inclusive, you know. And then on the other hand, there are people who believe it's, you know, it's a celebration of the fact that in America, you are still an American no matter where you come from. So if you're mm-hmm. Chinese American, yay. If you're Irish American, yeah. At the end of the day, we are still one nation full of all of these different people.
Yes.
And I personally look at it the second way. I don't have a problem with somebody saying I'm African American or I'm Asian American or, you know, whatever their ethnicity may be, Jewish American, whatever the case may be. I think it's a testament to what this country is supposed to be. That we're supposed to be united, not just because there are 50 states and several more territories, but because we are a country where no matter where you come from in the world, we are globally one people. That's the example that we should be. Do you think that, you know, one is divisive and one isn't? I just kind of
leave that to the person. Although I do ask sometimes, folks, you know, what do you think heaven's going to look like? You know,
exactly.
Yeah. What kind of neighbors you think going to be on your street? You
know? Right.
Is it going to look like you? I don't think so.
We should learn how to get along now. Uh-huh. If that's really where you want to be. Mm-hmm. Now, tell us a little bit more about Hybrid Blessings, because is it just, you know, you talking to us in the book, teaching us in the book, or, you know, is it one of those types of books where you have to do some work?
Yeah, I really want the individual to do some work for themselves. I don't want to, you know, dictate to anybody. All I want to do is just share some snippets from my life, and really focus on the word most of all, so that someone is really looking at things through the lens of the word, which is supposed to be, you know, it's supposed to go straight to the heart, to the marrow, you know, it's which is so critical. and to kind of, you know, reflect and work these things out for themselves. And I encourage you to try to work through this for over a year.
So in the book, they've got, I guess, some homework kind of stuff to do, or is it journaling? Is it questions that, you know, that are,
yeah, journaling, thinking about certain scripture. I mean, classic examples is there's a scripture about where our Lord Jesus was not able to do a lot in the place where he came from. Very little. He said, prophets not recognized
in his own country.
Yeah. And I wanted to know, what does those scriptures say to you? I may have my ideas of what it says to me in light of my biculturalism. What does it say to you? Is your purpose always within the exact community of your ancestry? Are you somewhere else for a different reason? Sometimes the people who project or try to, who kind of stand in the way of whatever God has for you. I mean, even think about David and how they kind of laughed at him. His brothers are kind of like, serious? You're going to fight Goliath? So you have to think about that too, in terms of, or can you identify with some of those experiences, that you should be looking in internally for validation, not externally. So what do these scriptures say to you? I want to get out of the way and let God speak to that person directly as to what they're working through as they think about, reflect on their identity, identify those connectors, identify those things to celebrate, think about the experiences that have happened that are both positive and negative, and think about their responses. And if they have to choose a different course of response, or different types of behaviors in light of what's happened.
Wow. It's hard to believe we only had 6 minutes left. Quick question then. So is this book sort of a homage to you overcoming personally these types of obstacles?
Yeah, I guess so. I guess I'll be overcoming till it's time to go into eternity. It's a lifelong race. I don't know if we'll ever arrive, but we just keep on running.
Exactly. Do you have the book with you so you can hold it up?
I sure do.
Yeah, it's a beautiful cover. I love that cover. Awesome. We only have about 6 minutes left. So what do you hope people take from the book itself? When they buy it, when they read it, at the conclusion of it, what do you hope the outcome will be?
I hope they have a deepening relationship with God. I think I hope that if their struggles that they face, or if there's anything that might need help, that they reflect and say, okay, I hope this nourishes and supports their mental wellness. And if there's reason to that, maybe more help is needed, that they can be able to identify that and seek help. I think those are the most, and to just celebrate, to walk more in love towards ourselves and others, to just celebrate being American. We are so blessed.
In spite of everything.
Everybody's trying to get over here. So, look.
Right. Yeah. And especially as women, if you guys knew what happened to other women all over the world, you would know how blessed you are to be born in this country, raised in this country.
And now, that's a big struggle as far as cultural identity. I forgot to mention as well, too, in the context of being a woman, in whether in this culture, if you're bicultural and the values are very different, you get pulled in a lot of directions, too.
And it makes it kind of, you know, it makes it kind of hard if you've got people in your life who pull you in different directions. And that can happen not just, you know, with different races, but, you know, different ethnicities, different religions. I mean, you of have course. Families that have somebody practicing, you know, Buddhism and Christianity, you know, Muslim and Christian. In my family, I have people who are Baptists and Church of Christ. That right there is something.
That's a big one too.
You know, Cause those are totally different, denominations, and it can get pretty dicey, you know, if you don't have that basic foundation in Christ where you understand that we are still Christian and just get caught up in the doctrine.
And even from the standpoint of being this is Women's History Month, just thinking of our value, and how God sees us as women. I mean, I know culturally, I remember an uncle just commenting in passing that in our culture, women don't have rights. And, you know, he thought that was just perfectly fine. And they want to project that back onto you. But who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ?
And I challenge women to read the Bible for themselves to discover who you are in Christ. Because the way that men have interpreted what the Word of God says about the woman isn't what God himself said. They tell you on a regular basis, you know, all kinds of stuff that seems like God intended for you to be inferior. But when I read the Bible, especially about, book of Proverbs. I can't remember the exact scripture, but that model woman, they love to tell you that she's just a homemaker. Keep reading it. Read the whole thing for yourself.
Yeah. Because
she works outside of her home. The Bible says
businesswoman
buys a field, and with her money, she does this. And that woman is more like us today than the way that they portray women to be. So I encourage you to get to know Jesus for yourself, get to know the Word of God for yourself, because you won't need a women's empowerment conference when the Holy Spirit shows you in His Word that I've already empowered you. I've already said that this is what your life should be. This is the model woman. Well, she didn't just work in her home. She worked outside of her home, just like we do today. She took care of her family. She was selfless, just like we are today. And I believe we are the embodiment today of what God expected women to be and still expects women to be. That's me. And I know we only have a minute left. Tell everybody how they can get services from you, from your clinic, how they can purchase your book, how they can follow you on social media. It's your time, lady.
Well, the book is available at Amazon. You can always email me at medgal, that's M-E-D-G-A-L, the number 8, at medgal.com. We even have a ladies' mental health peer group called Bay Best. So if you put in B-E-H, that's Bay Best, like how you baying, girl? Bay Best. on Facebook, you can join us and just share your ideas, and let's all encourage and edify one another. Mm-hmm. So those are multiple ways that you can reach me. If you need a consult, if you've got complicated medication regimens and you just want a second opinion, and just issues, and you're looking for other options, just talk to somebody about it, whatever it takes. And also, the NEA, church, The Rock, it's out in Jonesboro. Fantastic church. We have a Celebrate Recovery program. You can always come in on Monday evenings and talk to somebody and share with other people who are struggling as well. Talk about your hurts, your habits, your hangups, and come on, let's get together and leave them at the cross.
Awesome. Amen. Amen. And does the med center, do you see patients, or is that?
Yes, I do. Usually it's virtually, but, in person I can, like at the church, or, you know, depending on an appointment, how we plan that. But yeah, I can do that by telehealth. Yeah.
Okay, so how do people here in the Arkansas area get an appointment with you at the Med Center?
You can email me at medgal8@gmail.com. Mm-hmm. You can send a text to 501-333-4482, and those are probably the fastest ways. Otherwise, you can find me on Facebook, LinkedIn, or our Bay Best group.
I know, right? Look, she's right here. You would think I've seen her one time at least, but because we met during the pandemic, we have yet to see each other face to face, but I'm going to have to get with you, girl. But it's wonderful to have you on again. We may have to bring you back to talk about some pharmacology stuff. Right, because we haven't talked about drug interactions in a while, so we may need to bring you back to discuss that. But it has been a blessing having you here. God's blessings on you and your book. Is much needed during this time. And unfortunately, I've got to get out of the way now because it's time for the Teens Talk Truth radio show hosted by my favorite young men on the planet. My sons, AJ and Alex Taylor, they discuss hot topics affecting teens in society today. You don't want to miss it. There's no telling what's going to come out of their mouths. Y'all pray for them. Pray for me.
All right. All right. Hey, and before you ladies leave, this yes. conversation inspired me to play reminded me of a song that I will play tomorrow morning on my gospel show.
Awesome.
The gospel show, it starts at 10 a.m. On the East Coast, 9 a.m. Central Time, and it makes it, 7 a.m. on the West. So we do gospel, our gospel explosion, followed by a sermon, by my very own doctor, Andrew Owens from our old church there. And then the Boomerang, you can see Ann again on the Boomerang radio show tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. and followed by my continued birthday celebration at 9 p.m. tomorrow night, 8 p.m. on Central. Yes.
Your mother was not in labor the whole month of March. Stop it.
I'm just celebrating.
You had one day that your birthday came and went.
I've been taking the entire month, okay?
Okay.
No. So you ladies, look, I want you to hear this on the way out, okay? This is the Trinity Inspirational Choir. One of my favorite songs.
Awesome.
Check this out. Your conversation inspired this. It's I Came to Tell You.